If you don't mind, I'd like to stay down here. I know it's a little bit easier to see some up here, but this is kind of an intimate subject for me, and when that happens, I like to be really close to you. And so if you don't mind, I will do it from the floor. Let us pray, please. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would bless the teaching of your word, where only you can bring the light of your word. And we know that your word goes out and it does, it accomplishes what it's designed to accomplish in each of our lives. And I pray that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. As we start a new series with the new lessons, I was praying about how to do the lessons in the beginning of the book when we're not in the Word of God yet. And I don't know if God ever works in your life this way, but this is how He works in my life. He starts working something into my life, and I am about three or four series behind you in what God is trying to teach me, because I'm still back in Isaiah. And I know you're up here in a new series. But the Holy Spirit stirs within me an idea, and I know for a fact that He's trying His best to get me to know something. And I have not been able to come and grasp what He's trying to teach me. It's just outside of my reach. I almost can understand it, and sometimes I think I have. But then I can't quite grasp it to pull it into myself. And so it kind of stays and stirs. It's kind of like it's a fog behind the cloud, and I can't quite see through it. And this is what He's doing with me in this lesson, that I'm tying into the lesson that I taught in Isaiah Chapter 5, which I know you probably do not remember, because I have sometimes a hard time remembering it myself, but I know that the Holy Spirit's working this in me. Now, it's not to say that I haven't moved on to do other things. I have. But I know that someplace in my spirit, He wants me to grab a hold of something that I haven't fully developed or fully come to understand. And so as I was preparing for this lesson, that began to stir within me again. And the four things that stirred within me in that lesson was that He prepares a way for us, that He prepares for us, that He protects us, that He provides for us, and that He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And as I looked at this lesson, I thought, as I looked at the book and I began to study the book, I began to think about how in Isaiah and how throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Lord, through the work of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit Himself, begins to prepare for us. He begins to tell us things that are going to happen into the future. Now, it's not necessarily a foretelling, though that is evident throughout the Bible, the foretelling of God's work in people's lives. Abraham's a prime example of that. If you look at Abraham's life the Lord came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. At the time when He told him that, He said, I'll make you as numerous as the stars in the sky. When He came and He told him that, he did not even have a son. He had no children. He was old. And he had to have thought, how is this ever going to work out? Then he has one son. Then he has another son, the promised son. The son, Isaac, that the promise would come through. And then he only has one son. How am I going to be the father of many nations? How am I going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky with one child? But the Holy Spirit, through the word of the Lord, revealed to him that this was going to take place. We can see it over and over and over in the Bible. In Jesus' life, He began to tell the people what was going to happen. So that, because He knew into the future, and He begin to lay down that work. Throughout the Bible, in Isaiah in particular, as I was reading that, and of course you go from Isaiah and reading the Bible through to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is another one of those that's a foretelling of what's going to take place. The Lord Himself prepares by letting you know things that are going to come along. He does this by telling the children of Israel that you're going to go into captivity, and in captivity you're going to cry out to me, your hearts are going to turn away from me, I'm going to send you into captivity in Babylon, and then you're going to come back to me. So he tells them ahead of time. In Moses' life, it's the same thing. He tells him that he's going to go to Pharaoh and he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So he kind of gives him a pre-look at what's going to happen. Now, us sitting in this room probably would think, well, that's really not how it happens in my life, because God doesn't really reveal to me what He's going to be doing in my life. But I would challenge us today to take a new look at that. So let's look at this lesson, pre-lessons, going into these next 15 lessons, and look at it as a pre-lesson for us. I want you to turn to a very familiar chapter. It's Psalms 23. In Psalms 23, I only want you to look at one verse. It is the verse in verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thinking about the fact that God prepares. In Isaiah chapter 5, He prepared a field. He put a fence around it. He planted good grapes. He built a wine press. He prepared for what He was going to do for the children of Israel. The scripture says that He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Ladies, we've got 16 lessons. And I challenge you and me to walk through the doors to a table that's been prepared for you in the presence of your enemies. Not enemies in this room, but enemies that crouch. It says that the sin crouches at your door. It says the lion roams, seeking whom he may devour. When we walk into this room, we have 16 lessons that the Holy Spirit wants to prepare for us. He has prepared for them. He's already prepared. Now, if we walk in the door and we come into a banquet hall filled with good things, to eat and devour and to consume and to ingest into ourselves, it's already prepared for you and for me. We just need to come into the banquet hall. Now, we can walk through the doors with the banquet all prepared for us, and we can choose not to eat at all. We can come in and we can socialize and we can have a good time, and we can come and we cannot partake of the table that's been prepared in the presence of our enemies. We can come in and we can eat around the edges, the nibble on the outside edges of the table. And we can leave the banquet hall and stop by and get a hamburger on the way home. Or we can come in knowing that the Lord Himself has prepared a table for us. And we can come in hungry. We can come in open. We can come in ready, because we know it's already been prepared. And we can come in and we can eat deep. We can eat till we're satisfied. We can eat all that He has prepared for us. And I would challenge us, just as in the Bible over and over again where we see God's preparation for an event. God's preparing for us a table. Because our enemy lives right outside that door. The enemy of self-doubt, where we doubt ourselves, we doubt God's love for us, we doubt our goodness, we doubt our abilities. All the negative self-talk that goes on in our heads that constantly are reinforcing the negative, the negative, the negative. Maybe it's something that somebody said. Maybe it's something that somebody did. All of those things that are out there that's crouching at our doors, ready to devour us when God has prepared for us in the next 16 weeks, tables laid down with goodness, with provision for us. Because He said He planted a good vineyard. This book has good lessons for us. What we do with those lessons, God says, I believe with all of my heart as I read these lessons, I believe that God in some way, in a way that we don't even understand, that He's preparing us for things that will take place into the future. And we will be trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry as we come in and we participate at His banquet table. If it's not for you that He's preparing, maybe it's for your children. If it's not for you that He's preparing, maybe it's for a neighbor. If it's not for you that He's preparing, maybe it's for me. So that you never know what the pre-work of the Spirit is in our lives as He prepares us for tomorrow. As He prepares us for the sin that crouches at our doors. For the lion that roams around seeking whom he may devour. But if we come into the banquet placed before us, if we come in prepared to eat and receive, then we walk out of here full. You're not likely, you're prepared, and you're not as likely to stumble and fall because you've been prepared with good food. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. If we know our enemy is seeking to devour us, then the best thing for us to do is be prepared for that enemy. And I believe with all of my heart that the chapters that are laid out in front of us for the next 16 weeks are a way that the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the lion that seeks to devour. To devour your faith and my faith. To fill us full of doubt. Because God already knows something that's going off into the future. In somebody's life, if, like I said, if it's not yours, He'll prepare you for somebody else because we're supposed to come alongside each other. So in the lessons that are coming, instead of lessons, what if there are banquet tables laid out before us, prepared ahead of time, so that we may sit and eat and be filled with the goodness of the Lord? So I challenge us, as we read these lessons, as we pray about the lessons, as we do our lessons, as we come in here and we hear it taught, as we sit in our small groups and we fellowship, that we recognize the work that God has done ahead of time so that we may eat the banquet table in the presence of our enemies. When I was reading this lesson, I was, the first time I read the book, or read lessons in the book, I read it with the right frame of mind. I read it with exuberance. I read it with the desire to learn and to know. I read it with a clean conscience and a pure spirit. I closed the book down, and it was a few days later that I picked it back up again. And in the meantime, between the time I laid it down with all of the purity of reading it with the right heart, life had invaded my life. And I picked it up the second time, and I didn't read it with so clear a heart. You already know, because I've explained to you, and the ones that have not haven't been here before will can come and ask me, and I can tell you what this means. But you know I already have a genie in a bottle concept. That God is a good God. He wants me to have good things. So when I get in trouble, I fall on my knees. I pray. I beg. I cry. I plead. I rub the lamp and expect God to come out and grant me my wishes. And for years and years and years, he did that. But one day he stopped doing that, and he has not done that again. Now, has he answered prayer? Absolutely. And does he hear me when I cry? Absolutely. And does he watch my tears? Absolutely. But there is a new place that he wants me to go. And he's taking me to that new place. And there are days when I've learned it very well, and there's days when I haven't. And when I read this book the second time, I could see myself so easily pulled into that genie in a bottle. Here's 15 steps to a perfect life. Here's 15 ways that God will answer your prayers. But I do not believe for one second that this book was written with that intent. Not at all. I know that's my bias. And so when I started reading it, I found myself easily swayed to believing that. And if you read some of the beginning of this in the chapters that are the pages that I'm teaching, she talks about some of those kinds of ideas. And if you're not biased that way, it probably means nothing to you. You read it and you don't even think about it. But when I read it, I thought about it. So I called Kirky and I said, Kirky, I have a problem here and I need to talk this through. And she says, okay. So we talked it through. Knowing already now that I have this bias, I come to you and say, I'm sure you do not have this bias, but just in case you read this book and you kind of see it this way, let me offer something that I believe the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me as I began to pray about doing this lesson. And one of them was, Tricia Langley, you need to have a clear definition of who I am as God. If you're going to read these praise and worship, instead of looking at it and thinking, how can I manipulate God, which you cannot, I've tried, he doesn't follow that. Don't try it, it doesn't work. He gets a good laugh out of it. You better have a good definition of who I am out of this book. This is the only book he holds himself up to and says, this is what I promise you. This is the only thing I promise, who I am in this book. The world can tell us that he is a good God, and they have a different definition of good than God has of good. Amen. The world can tell us this is the kind of life you should bear fruit in if you are a Christian that is walking closely with the Lord. And the Lord can look over here and say, this is the kind of life you should bear if you're walking close with me. And it doesn't look anything like this one. So you and I need to have a clear definition of what the Word of God says when we go into these phases of this praise and worship. Now, the purity of the book stands pure. Purity of my heart may or may not at a given moment in time, depending on where I'm at in life or what life is doing in my life, inflicting on me. So my question was this. If I read the book from one perspective, it becomes a way to 15 steps to a good life, 15 steps to a prayer, 15 steps to a prayer that changes everything. It's all true. God is a good God. God wants you to have abundant life. God wants you to be blessed going out and blessed coming in. The Word of God says that you're the head and not the tail. The Word of God says that He created you for His delight. Some of us don't feel like that sometimes. That does not make it not true. It just makes it God's definition of what's good. And in the Bible, remember when it's probably Isaiah, where he's running, Elijah, one of those, where he's running from the Lord, and he goes to the angel wakes him up under the tree and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he runs and he says he goes to the mountain and the winds blow and the rains come and the thunder and the earthquakes and all of that. And he says he knew it was God in the still, small voice. Then he went and he stood in the presence of the Lord. And the still, small voice began to speak to him. Go back the way you came. The still small voice still speaks in our lives. It's how we define the still small voice. It's how we define the Word of God, the books that we read in relationship to the Word of God. It's the banquet table prepared for us that we come in and understand that we're supposed to eat and be filled. When I was talking about this, I had to really pull myself in and think about. And as I prayed about it, because I know my bias is the genie in the bottle, the 12 steps to a good life, becoming the best you that you've ever been. Abundant life is measured by standards of the world. It's measured by how much I have, how smoothly my life is going. But I know that's not God's definition, even though God says I'm a good God, there's no darkness in me. You can trust everything that I say. I have no ulterior motives except to transform you from who you are into the likeness of my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you on a pathway to transformation. I want your mind renewed. I want your soul restored. I want your spirit refreshed. I want all of those things for you. And all of those things are the banquet table in the presence of our enemies, except we define them differently than God does. As I was thinking about this, I came up with this analogy. You know I'm going to come up with one, right? A piano tuner comes in to tune the piano. He sits down at the piano and he hits a key. The hammer of the piano strikes the strings on the other side, the wires on the other side. The hammer comes down, hits it, and it resonates with the tone of the note. The piano tuner then takes out an instrument, the tuning fork, and he strikes the tuning fork. And the tuning fork resonates the true sound of the note. Then he hits the note on the piano. And then he strikes the fork. And then he takes out his instruments and he opens up the piano. And he begins to work on tuning the piano. He doesn't tune his fork to the piano. He tunes the piano to the tuning fork. He has a measurement. He has a definition of what that note is going to is to sound like. And when the note on the piano doesn't match the note on the tuning fork, he tunes the piano until it resonates the same with the striking of the tuner with the note. If you and I read this book and we do not have a true definition of who God is, it's kind of like having no tuning fork. And so you're listening with your own ears and you're thinking, that sounds close. Now he may be a very good, or she may be a very good piano tuner, but without having a clear definition of the note that I want this to sound like, I can be just a little off. I can be a little sharp. I can be a little flat. I can be just enough off that it makes a big difference when the next person comes down, sits down to play that piano. And we in the audience know for sure that the piano is out of tune, even though we know very little about music. So my question for me and for you is, as we read this book, instead of having a definition of who we think the book is going to be talking about, are the attributes of God that the book is going to be presenting to us, that we really have a clear definition of who God is in that definition, and we have it out of the Word of God, not out of what we think or what people have told us or what we've even heard in good places. The idea is that we tune our ears to hear the true resonating sound of God's Word, and then we lay on top of that this book, and we can then read the book with clarity of who God is out of His Word. So the piano tuner, as he tunes the piano, pulls it in and stretches it, releases some of the tension, maybe, if it's too high pitched, but he tunes it to something of a pure definition. So I challenge us as we start the next 16 weeks to have a clear definition in our hearts when we read this, so we can read it with purity. We can read it not from a different bias. And the only way we'll know if we're not coming from a place that's not true is if we have an idea from God's Word of who He says He is. When the piano is played, the only way you get any notes out of the piano is if the hammer strikes the wires. When you and I have life's hammer come down on us, how do we resonate? How do we resonate to ourselves, and how do we know how closely we are resonating the image of God? We know that because our heart desires that. See, inside of us, we wouldn't be in a Bible study class if we didn't want our lives to resonate clean and pure. But sometimes we get a little off, we get a little out. So we need to have that daily devotion. We need to have that time with the Lord. We need to know under instructions. We need to know through our lessons. We need to know through reading of the Word for sure, through prayer, through teachings, all of those things, how clear we are resonating. Because I promise you, the hammer is going to come down on your life. If nothing else, God will strike it for you. He'll start playing on your life and you'll find out what's out of tune and what key is not out of tune. But even more important than that is life is going to strike us. The hammer's going to come down on our life just like the piano player does. And the world is going to be watching and looking and seeing, how do we resonate with what we've spoken? And they'll know whether you're flat or sharp. They'll know whether you're out of tune or in tune. Because they can hear, even though they know nothing about Jesus Christ, they know nothing about the Holy Spirit, they know nothing about wisdom and knowledge and revelation and understanding, they know enough to know that, boom, you're out of tune. I'm out of tune. I've stood up here many times and I've told you when I've been out of tune. There are times when I stand up here and I can say I'm in tune. But the idea that life is going to not only strike you, but it strikes other people's lives around us. It may be striking your children right now. Maybe something's come up this week. Maybe something's come up over the holidays that's affected you in your life. And now your children that are non-believing maybe, or wayward at least, may be listening to how you're resonating with what you've said. Maybe it's the coworker in the cubicle next door to you. Maybe it's your next door neighbor with a barking dog. I don't know what that is that the Lord is going to start playing on your life. But if we take this book and we say to it, I want to read you with a pure heart, then I've got to know what this book says about who I'm studying in this book. So I just challenge each one of us as we think about how the Holy Spirit is working with us and through us and to us, that we look and think about how we are sounding, how we're resonating with what is happening in our lives. And as we walk through the doors, let us walk through the doors in the next 16 weeks with the idea of a banquet table set before us, that I can eat and enjoy the fellowship. I can eat and enjoy the teaching because God's already preparing me for something that's going to strike my key, hammer my life, and how am I going to resonate? And when I'm reading this book and I'm thinking about praise and worship, am I thinking about it in true praise to the Lord and worshiping who He really is? Or am I trying to make Him a genie in a bottle? And if I do these things, if I put praise and worship in the vending machine and I look and I see what thing I need and I pull the lever, do I expect God to drop it in to the bottom of the bin and answer my prayers? Or am I going to the Lord with a pure heart, with sincerity, and saying to Him, I love you, and I don't really want anything from you? That's what this book is saying to us as we begin to study the lesson. Each one of them is a piece, maybe, of the banquet food. And how do I eat that food and refresh my soul? How do I eat that food and restore my mind? How do I come into a relationship with a living God, with my heart pure, to satisfy the desires of my heart? That is His desire. It says in the Word of God that He created us for His own pleasure. Can you imagine that God would find pleasure and some of the things that we do, but He does. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 2, it says that God ordained praise, that heaven and earth declares the praises of the wonders of the Lord. In Psalms 92, 1, it says, it is good to praise the Lord. The earth and the heavens declare the praises of the Lord. So as we study this lesson on praise and worship, as we come each week to sit at the banquet table that the Holy Spirit has prepared, the Word of God has prepared, even the teachers have prepared, we come hungry to eat full, to eat deep, and walk away knowing sin crouches at our doors. And when the piano tuner sits down, when God sits down on your life and He begins to play, I know everyone in this room wants to resonate the praise and worship of the Lord in our lives. So let's study. Let's prepare. Let's go into the Word. Let's study the book and the lessons and prepare to discuss it in our discussion groups, and watch the Lord as He has so often, and how He always does prepare ahead of time a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I want to go back in closing, and I want to read just this one verse that the Holy Spirit's really working into my life right now, and it is out of Jeremiah 24, and this chapter is verse 6. And it says, my eyes will watch over you for your good. I will bring you back to this land, and I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot. I will plant them and not uproot them. And this is mine. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their hearts. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you will resonate in our spirit the true love of God for each of us. That as we study these lessons, we will come with a clear definition of who you are. We'll come with a pure heart and an open spirit for you to teach us praise and worship of a living God. Amen.